And we are going to begin in the book of James again, chapter 1. And we are talking, we concluded last week talking about God would not in any way, shape, or form tempt anyone. Because God could not be tempted, and he would not tempt because he is not morally depraved. He is holy and morally perfect. And we will start again at verse 17 because James offers the reason why God does not tempt. But he goes on to say that every good and perfect gift comes from him. Not temptation, but good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And we said Father of lights, again, referring to the fact that he is the creator of the universe. This is not referring to angels, this word lights. This refers to the stars in the sky. Verse 18, of his own will, another reason why he does not tempt us, contradiction, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And pretty interesting that the word first fruits in the Old Testament, Exodus and Leviticus 23:10, the definition of first fruits is referred to as the first portion of the harvest that is given to God. And we are a part of that first fruits, the church age of those that have been born again, of those that have a new spiritual life imparted to them by the will of God. And again, if we could all just turn to Romans chapter 8 in a very commonly quoted verse, at least in this place. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Very early on in my walk with the Lord, I made it a point to memorize those verses. But I just want to share them with you again. Romans chapter 8, verse starting with 28 on 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He knew all of you beforehand. Before the world was created, he knew about the Mary Ellens and the Pauls, and the Sharons, and the Dorises, and the Nancys, and the Pams, and the Jims, and the Ricks, and the Rons. He knew all about each and every one of you. You were on his mind and heart. Isn't that amazing? Someone that is brilliant enough to speak the universe into being, is so smart that quantum physics is just an afterthought for him. Brilliant, and he had you on his mind, and I have to sign the time, maybe billions of years ago.
Before the foundations of the world.
Yeah. Wow. That's how special we are to him. And you come down here, and we have our lives, and we struggle, and we go through our challenges, and we slip into sin, and we repent, and we say things, we do things we're not supposed to do, and we repent. You know, we just look at the four walls we have here, and this is what we relate to. But there's a God out there that knew you millions of years ago. You know, how does that square with our limited perception of today, what we touch, taste, and feel, the limited awareness we have, and yet there was a God that was thinking about us millions and millions of years ago. Wow. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren, that is the Lord Jesus. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified, just as if you did not sin. That's the meaning of that word. And whom he justified, get a load of this. Them he also glorified. Talking about you, not the Lord Jesus, your brother. He's talking about you. Justified and glorified. predestined to be his children. Boy, if that doesn't encourage you, boy, I don't know what does. So would God tempt you deliberately, or wear something bad upon you just for his own pleasure and satisfaction after just digesting that remark? He's crazy in love with you. He's mad about each and every one of you, cannot wait to see you and just hold you no matter how bad you've messed up down here, how many mistakes you've made, how big of a failure you feel like you are. He cannot wait to see you and hold you in his arms and tell you how much he loves you. Go ahead, Jim.
Verse 29 there in Romans, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Where it says he did foreknow, there's a comma, and then it picks up after the son. So I've always been of the understanding in my own humble mind that I am foreknown, that I might be the firstborn among the brethren of my natural family. If God pre-knew me and I'm the firstborn, the way the commas are written there, it tells me that I'm the firstborn in my limited field, and that I am to profess the kingdom of God, to reflect the glory so that people in my family can be saved. I mean, does anyone see it like that?
And that's what it says, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren.
Right.
So it's, you know, the firstborn and other.
Well, if that's what that verse means to you, then praise God. I think that perhaps you could read differently into that.
It's just the way the commas are put in there. Maybe the commas are not in everybody's Bible, but the commas are in a way that says, he foreknew me, that I might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, these are my brethren, my natural family's my brethren, my community's my brethren, my neighborhood's my brethren, or they can become my brethren.
So he's telling you to live and be after the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
I think that, everybody could read this perhaps and get a different spin on it, but I think that Jesus is the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters that are yet to come. That Jesus, going through the resurrection, he's the first one to be resurrected from the dead in that capacity of the New Testament covenant, and that as he come back to life as well, so shall we be reinstated to a new life. Those that have been born again, his brethren, his brothers and sisters, as you all are, and myself, his brothers and sisters, we are children of God, but Jesus is our brother. And Doris, go ahead.
And it also says in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
So he's leading us not. He's not leading us in.
That's right. I quoted that last week. We all talked about the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
Absolutely, that God would not bring us into temptation. But he suppresses the evil in our lives. He suppresses those attacks. But by the very same token, I will say that this life is full of trials and tribulations. Is that true?
True.
Yeah. That there's challenges?
Amen.
For each and every one. And God allows that to some degree in everybody's life, because it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us focused on him. It keeps us combating the evil in our lives. And that's different for each and every one of us in this room than it is for me. That we need to stand against the wicked one. And as the scripture says, we need to endure until the end. And he that endures until the end, the same shall be saved. So this is all a part of a process. Temptation, trials, sickness, constant attacks from the wicked one. And if you begin to partake in any of that, and again, I've got to go to the thing that can relate to most men and that I can relate to as a very easy example. We're bombarded, men in this room, by pornography constantly. And once you begin to dance with any one of those ideas or any one of those pictures, in your mind, it'll begin to grow. You mull it over and over and over, and it's a crack in your armor that Satan will put a bar in there and try to pry it apart so that they can come in like a flood. And God will allow that if you allow that thought, those ideas, to propagate and conceive in your mind and birth sin. And God is so fair to the demons that just as he is to the angels and us, that if you allow something, if you begin to partake in lies, you begin to partake in gossip, you begin to watch things on TV or read salacious books, even men and women, that you should not be going, begin to drink excessively, all these things, God stops to suppress the evil if you allow that in your life. And with every temptation, God will make a way to escape if you want it. If you want it, he'll make a way of escape. There's a way out. And God's always there to help. The Holy Spirit's there in a fraction of a second. You don't have to wait for an appointment. He is there to help if you want it. But when sin is conceived by your own lust and you begin to go down that path, boy, sometimes it's so hard to stop. The desire and yearnings of the flesh are just so strong and powerful. You think, oh, I can just dabble in it a little while. You know, like the old story, the boy wanted to look at dirty pictures, and his mother told him, you keep looking at those pictures, you're going to go blind. He said, well, can I just keep doing it until I need glasses? You know? And I know. But that's how we think, though. That's how we think. I told you, when I was a little boy, I loved to play in the tar, and I come home with Atari, my mother gave me a whooping. Day after day, I get in my clothes, she couldn't get it out. And so I'm waiting down the corner for my father one day, and I know I've told this story countless times, but I said, if I just concentrate and just put one finger in that tar and don't touch anything else, then I know I won't get it all over me. Before I knew it, it was all over my pants, my shirt, both hands. It's just like sin. It's a perfect analogy, and if the Lord allowed me to remember that from 60-some-odd years ago, boy, that's how sin is, that black, gooey, sticky substance that gets on everything. And once you begin to dabble with it, it spreads all over like a wildfire.
I remember I raised two boys, and there was a challenge. And I remember one day we had come from shopping, and we were walking into the garage. And on top of the garbage can, I spotted a Playboy magazine. Well, I went nuts. And my son said, oh, Mom, and so we had a long talk about that. Then but they were in the garbage can, so I said, they were on top of it. I said, take the garbage can lid off and put them in there. And that'll be the end of that.
Yeah.
He
praise
so
God. Well, that's good. And that was a teachable moment for you, Mom.
It was very hard for me to raise two boys.
Well, you should try to raise two girls. That's the only thing I can think of that's harder. No, I'm only kidding. The only thing harder is to raise two girls. I'm only kidding.
I heard that.
Yeah.
Roger, could I read something in relation
Pastor, go ahead.
To what you were saying?
Please.
Trials and things.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Paul wrote in Thessalonians, he said, and I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that I know that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We not only experience them, we're appointed to them, he
mm-hmm.
says.
Mm-hmm.
For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. So he's comforting them in the context. But what he's saying to them is, not only are we predestined to salvation, we are also predestined to every trial and tribulation that comes into our life.
Amen. Amen.
Because that is the way God grows us up in him.
That's right. That is his responsibility. Once you sign on the dotted line, God's responsibility to grow you.
That's
and
right.
His plan for each and every one in this room, it's not like one textbook is for everyone. It's a different story for each and every one, a different plan, a different experience.
Yes.
And sometimes we feel bad that someone has to suffer so much in a certain way, but yet That is God's particular plan for that person. What I marvel about most is that you remember those verses in Thessalonians to fit that in for this perfect example. That's great, Pastor. Thank you.
Well, when you speak, you see a predestination. You've got to remember, a lot of people hate that doctrine, literally hate it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Second of all, that verse that you quoted, not only has he predestined, he's already glorified us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus could say very plainly, everyone whom my Father hath given to me, mm-hmm. everyone, mm-hmm. I will raise up in that day and not lose one. Mm-hmm. Because he not only predestined us, he's already glorified us. He cannot do it. It's impossible.
Amen. Amen. That's praise wonderful God. News. Absolutely. Roger. And he doesn't change his mind.
No, he does not.
Jim, amen. Go ahead.
To go along with how I can apply this, how it works for me is that I stand on the Word of God that says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But if I didn't believe...
And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Yes, but if I didn't believe... And that's where I was going to go with the next statement, which is, if I didn't believe that Jesus removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, then I could never have the joy that I got now, because I would be dwelling in my failures, and yeah. I can't dwell in my failures. Mm-hmm. I can't let the light of God shine. How can I dwell on my sinful nature and my lustful desires that either come fleeting through or I act out? Regardless of when I fail, if I had no way to get out of that, it would be a terrible thing. Even if I was to be brought home in glory at the end, I couldn't live that way. So I have to stand on the promises that Jesus has forgiven all my past sins, and my struggles are with my future sins. So, Lord, please help me every day so that I don't sin anymore. Lord, please help me.
You know, so not only do we need to forgive those that have sinned against us, but we also need to be able to forgive ourselves and forget about the past, because even me now, sometimes the past gets dredged up, the mistakes, the failures, the thoughts, the ideas I had, the things I was contemplating, and right away, stop right there, Satan, I rebuke you, it's under the blood, I've been forgiven, I'm a child of God, you don't need to bring that to me anymore. And this stuff, if it's common for me, it must be common for you as well. These thoughts and ideas come back at various times and circumstances, in the middle of the day, the middle of the night when you're working in the garden or whatever, or watching TV or praying. These, where's that from? It's from the wicked one, you know, just trying to get a leg up on you. So just stop. Don't even let him go on. Recognize it right away. Nip it in the bud. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Command him to stop, and he will. I promise you he'll be back. But he will stop, all right? So that's how you deal with that, because you know that just as we are forgiven and we are to forgive others, we need to forget the past so that we can go on, all right? It's all part of a big process.
Roger, could I add one more verse?
You, Pastor, you can talk from now to the end of class. Go ahead.
Because it adds to what you just said. Now think of what he said. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Now he adds what Roger just said. He said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. Mm-hmm. That concludes what you just said up there.
Right.
These things are going to kick up because there's a tempter.
Praise God.
Right?
And he's very interested in each and every one of you.
There you go.
What's happening in verses with
that? That was 1 Thessalonians chapter 3:3-5.
Beautiful.
So I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you. And James, where you're teaching, already said, God doesn't tempt us, but everyone is tempted when they're drawn away of their own
lust.
Desires.
Right. And it conceives sin. Amen.
That's all I'll say.
No, that's good. Pastor, please keep those gates open. Keep talking. This is really when we all speak up, when the verse comes to your mind, what it means to you. That's why this is an open forum. And that's why this is a place I perceive successful. people keep coming back. That's what my wife says. She said, what'd you think about class today? I said, I don't know. She said, well, they keep coming back. Okay. So, anyways, if you have a thought, an idea in your mind, something you want to say, a verse that comes to your mind, what it means to you, like Jim says, what this verse means to me, that's what this is all about. That you share that, and Pastor reads a verse or two, and I see everybody's head going up and down. He's speaking to your hearts as well. Amen. So Amen. You have a thought or an idea.
You give us something to bring home with us.
Yeah. Good.
Roger.
Yes.
I think that this is how the early church was.
Yes.
My understanding of the early church was not the way we do church today. This is what was happening. You see, there was dialogue in the service. It wasn't just preaching. Now, how do we know that? From Corinthians.
Right, right.
Because Paul says, everything you say must be done decently in order. Mm-hmm. And that's why he says to the women,
ask
now,
your
don't
questions.
Jump on me.
Yeah, I'll protect your pastor.
I'll say today, don't ask too many questions. But he did write that. But anyways, yeah. There was an open forum more in the early church. It wasn't just the one man preaching. There was interaction, apparently, to the message.
Wow. And that never occurred to me that, because you're right. Paul said, wives, save your questions to ask your husbands when you get home.
That's what he wrote.
Yeah.
So there was dialogue, we know.
Wow.
And that's why he says in Corinthians, if you have a psalm, if you have a prophetic word, if you have this, he's laying out the New Testament service.
Wow. That's pretty good. That thought has never occurred to me, Pastor.
People learn the best,
yeah.
Right? And your wife was a teacher.
Yes.
You can't ask Pastor Green when he's just preaching.
Oh.
This is what is laying the foundation for doctrine, this class.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Wonderful.
Because we don't do it like the early church.
Well, that's really good. I'm delighted to hear that. Really, I've never had that thought before. That's great. And I ponder a lot of things. Oh, that's very good. Okay.
That's why we're going to have lunch
someday, Roger. I hope so, Pastor. I've not forgotten about that. Absolutely. Wonderful. Okay, well, moving on. back to verse 19.
What book are we?
James.
Book of James. I'm so sorry.
Chapter
1. Probably be here for the next 2 months. Sorry. 3 months.
Don't be sorry.
James chapter 1. Verse 19. Now it seems at this point we've been talking about God cannot tempt, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and we are the first fruits. And then he says, it seems like he shifts gears. Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Wow. What advice that is for this day and age. Everybody today, it seems, has so much to say. And everybody feels that they are right. Have you ever heard, I used to work for a construction company, and sometimes I get called up to work at the big house. One of the people that owned the company, I get called to go work at her house. And there was a secretary there that would work with the owner of the company, and two women. And they talk. And I'm there working on the floor, working on the trim, hanging doors, painting, whatever I was doing. And they'd start talking, you know. And it's hard not to listen when you're working right there. But one would begin to talk, and the other one would talk the answer, and then he'd go back and forth. And pretty soon, they were both talking at the same time. And so I look at my watch, and they go on both talking. No one's stopping even for a breath for 10, 12, 15 minutes. And how do you do that? How just constant talking, not listening to what the other one is saying, but just, it's not dialogue. It's just they're both just continue to talk. And I see so many times in society today that I'll be talking to somebody, and I'm going to brag, I got a gift to listen. Okay, that's one of the gifts the Holy Spirit has given me, the gift to listen. And I try to instill it in our children that you need to know how to listen.
Yeah.
And you don't have to say everything that's on your mind. Listen, so many people, when you talk to them, I'm being judgmental now, I know it, but I can tell they haven't heard a thing I've said. All that they're thinking about while I'm talking to them is what they're going to say. What they're going to say to me, not relevant to what I said,
And then once you kick that door open, well, then that's like a wild horse out the gate. And they just start talking and they go on. And I've got some old friends that I see. And once we get past high and the mutual shade of that, that's the end of it right there. Because they'll know I listen. And they'll tell me all about themselves, what they've been doing, their family and their job and their expectations and their victories and their failures. And we get done. I said, well, I got to go. And I'll see these people once or twice a year. And they never have any idea at all what's going on in my life because they just want to tell me what's going on in theirs, and they're very quite satisfied with having it that way. And then I'll bump into somebody else in the next room over, and they'll ask me how everything is, and they'll want to know what's going on in my life, and this person will still be listening and say, oh, I didn't know that your kids were out of state. I didn't know that you had children that were married. I didn't know this. Yeah! You got it, Doris. Okay.
Yeah, I didn't say that.
Oh. You're ventriloquist, because I thought it was you. Anyways, fact of the matter is, okay, be swift to listen, all right? Slow. Engage this before you engage this. And listen. How perfect. Mike, that's wonderful. Two ears. Well, I've heard that before. I wish I could have remembered it this morning.
A lot of times people come up to you, and if they're unburdening themselves, they just need someone to listen.
Different story.
A lot of times when they're doing that, they can get the only answer themselves by hearing what they're saying.
That's true.
Matter of fact, I was involved in a ministry, Road Rangers, and we underwent intensive training for counseling for the boys, how to counsel a boy, how to counsel young children. And the thrust was is that we, in listening to them, that we were supposed to be able to steer them around so they would come up with the solution themselves. That was the goal for every counseling session right there. And just to shore up exactly what you said. And then they will be fulfilled in the fact that they figured it out themselves. And of course, it was you steering conversation, offering suggestions that brought them to that conclusion. But when someone figures it out for themselves, that's successful counseling. And it works with children. I don't know if it works with adults very much, but anyways, you brought that thought to my mind. Is that taught today in modern counseling sessions?
Well, they're teaching all kinds of things.
Oh, okay.
But no, I think it's the wisdom of the Lord and the Holy Spirit that we listen. It's right here in the Word. You just said it.
Yes, absolutely.
2 years and one mouth for a reason.
If you don't mind me saying, Mike has undergone intensive education. Do you mind me saying?
Or no.
In counseling, to be used by God in this very sensitive area that there's such a great need for today. And he's been studying night and day and working and life on top of that to get certification, qualification, study to show thyself approved, so that he can begin to embark on Christian counseling that there's such a dire need of today. And you want to pray for some, pray that his studies are successfully concluded, that that God...
Yeah, please pray for me, because it's a lot sometimes, but the Lord sustains me and carries me through.
I know that, but even so, we do need to remember you as our dear brother for embarking on this path to be used of God. That's wonderful. Wonderful. All right, well, before I wade into another... I'll just touch on this verse just a little bit more, and then we'll close it up quickly. So, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and the last thing, slow to anger. Some people keep that red button. Boy, they keep it right here. So as soon as they think that I've been injured, as soon as I think I've someone said something against me, as soon as a perceived evil, bah, I'm going to hit that button there, and I'm going to see red rats, and you're going to get a blast of my wrath. I'm going to tell you, and that finger's going to go out, and I'm going to let you know that you just crossed the line on the ground, Mr. Mrs. You don't talk about me like that. And then I said, that's not what I was saying at all. We're so anxious to redress evil. We're so anxious to get revenge. We're so anxious to rectify ourselves that everyone knows exactly where we stand. Oh, take a deep breath. Relax. You know, God is the one that's going to take care of all the retribution that needs to be retributed. Is that a word, bro? Okay. God is the one that's going to pay back all your bills. Anyone that slapped you in the face, anyone that's kicked you in the teeth,
Anyone that's stabbed you in the back, anyone that's talked about you, anyone that's defamed you, your Father is going to take care of it.
Amen.
There was a great pastor, we listened to some of his tapes, and he's very eloquent, very, very good at speaking, and his ministry is growing, growing, growing. Books, tapes, speaking, counseling sessions, all over, just right on the pinnacle of theological success. And every time his wife would open his mouth to say something, because he's so good with his mouth, he'd give her a blast and put her right in her place. And this man is very spiritual, very in tune with the spirits. How can that be? But the Holy Spirit finally said to him, I'm going to remove you if you don't stop treating my daughter, your wife. If you don't stop treating my daughter like you are,
yes.
I'm going to remove you.
Wow.
How about that? His daughter. Forget about the fact that she is his wife and he's a successful preacher. Watch what you're doing to my daughter. Pretty good.
Yes.
Father God.
Yes.
Father God is looking out for each and every one of you.
Bless you, Lord.
Father
yes.
God. Hallelujah. And Lord, with that we conclude.
Yes.
Lord, that you are our Father. And that you love each and every one of us immensely. Yes. You are crazy about us, Father. And you have an amazing plan for our lives.
Yes.
And that we should revere and honor and respect and cherish one another down here, Father God. For it's all about you and your kingdom, not about our own little kingdoms.
Amen.
No matter how much ability you've given, Father, it's all about building your kingdom, Father, and pleasing you. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity again to look into your holy word, Father God, to glean from it whatever we may, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may be more than what we were before. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the shed blood. And we thank you for Jesus.
Amen.
And Lord, we just pray you may continue to work in our lives.
Thank you.
Ask you to continue to work in services here this morning. Bless and anoint the word, the message,
yes.
The song. You be glorified in all of it, Father. And we'll be quick to give you all praise and glory and thanksgiving. For to you alone is it due. We ask all this in the amazing name of Jesus. And everyone
amen.
Said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming today. We got a house filled. Boy, I'd like nothing more than to have to bring in some more chairs. God bless you, Nancy.